to see my dad in Clarksburg and spend some time with Jeff Candy, and it's just been a good day. So good to see. I think so. Is it not? Maybe I need to turn it up a little bit. How about there? Can you? How's that? How about that? I think it's working. Yep, testing, 1, 2, 3, test. How's that? Is that better? Okay. All right, well, tonight we're going to be talking about prayer. And I know that all of us have been praying for whatever it might be, health or our neighbors. We've had several on our prayer list that we've been praying for. And just glad to see everybody made it in this evening. Greta's making the copies for our questions. But I guess this is a safe place to stand. But I don't want to do that again. But we're gonna talk about prayer and how important it is. And looking at the Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, before we get started, we'll say a prayer. But the Bible says this in Colossians 4, 3 through 6. It says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." That's a section of scripture that I frequently remind myself and pray as pastors. When I was the president of the Ministers Council in Pennsylvania and Delaware, we had 300 and some ministers. And when we would get together on Zoom calls during COVID, when we would try to figure our way through that mess, we would always read that scripture as we would pray for each other, that God would open a door for our message. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be, that's what we're looking for, an opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Christ, and praying that we would proclaim it clearly, that we would be wise in the way that we acted towards each other, and make the most of every opportunity, that our conversations will be full of grace, seasoned with salt. You know what that means, right? That we have a little bit of wisdom in there, that we don't just sort of go along with the flow. We sort of look for opportunities that give us a chance to give advice and to give a positive influence of the Lord in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray together right now, and then we're going to watch the video that's going to have Phil in it and from the Duck Dynasty. So let's pray. God, we thank you again for bringing us all together this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to learn more about you, to observe how you acted and how you have been able to redeem the Robertson family through their struggles, Lord, and that we might be able to relate, that we might be able to use this conversation to see grace, see redemption, and to see your power, Lord. We ask, God, that you would guide our discussion tonight, that you would give us the courage and strength that we need to be to proclaim your message. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, we'll watch the text. Take a few minutes and have a discussion.
Interesting thing about prayer, a group comes down from New York City, fly in, ask us to do a reality show. I held up my Bible and I said, "Does this go in the show?" "That is reality." And they said, "Whatever you people do, we'll run it." I said, "Okay." So we all had a meal, and our family, the Robertson clan, we gather around a meal and we thank God for the meal. We ask God to help us to love Him more each day, to love each other, to be good to our neighbor, to work hard. We ask for His blessings, a good duck season, our livelihoods. The television crew comes down and Duck Dynasty is born, and they film what we do, what we say. One of the things that they noticed was that we all prayed to God on a regular basis. Ironically, of all the emails and the letters, which, like, we can't read them all. They have people hired to go through a lot of stuff. Just so many. But probably the number one thing said was, thank you, Mr. Field, and your family for praying to God for something as simple as the food you're fixing to eat. That's the number one quoted thing from all the people that watch that show. Thank you for praying to God. So basically, in our culture, when one begins to fear what his peers would say or her peers would say, if you begin to fear what someone would say if they watch you being a son or daughter of God and praying to God. You know, they have it now to where, you know, you're not supposed to pray to God in schools, which is just nonsense. And you have to be careful, you know, don't mix religion with politics. Look, it's America. We simply prayed to God, and they filmed us praying to God, and the response was overwhelmingly positive. I'm just simply saying, as a child of God, I love my fellow man more than I fear them. Therefore, when I pray to God, I'm doing it because that's who I am. I'm not interested in whether someone likes it or dislikes me or dislikes God or hates me or whatever. I'm just praying to God because that is my identity. That's what I do, and that's what our family does. So we're not trying to score brownie points with God. We are legitimately thanking Him for the food we are fixing to eat, for crying out loud. And for some reason, instead of people saying, I don't like that show, the thing went ballistic. So I'm driving down the road, and I have a truck phone. And the truck phone rings, and I say, yep. And this woman says, Mr. Robertson, I tried to reach you at your workplace, but they said you were on a trip. So they gave me the number to your truck, so I'm calling you up to ask you to do a big favor for me. I said, what's that, ma'am? She said, my son has come down with a rare form of leukemia, and he's in the hospital, and they give him like a 10% chance to live. So they don't think he's going to make it. And I'm asking you, is it possible in your travels to go by that hospital and pray for him? And I said, well, where's the hospital? And she said, it is at St. Jude's in Memphis, Tennessee. So I look up as I'm driving down the road, and it said Memphis, 2 miles. I'm like, Memphis, 2 miles? I said, your son's at Memphis? Yeah. I said, well, ma'am, I'm actually 2 miles out of Memphis. I'm coming from Arkansas. I'm going toward the Mississippi River Bridge. She says, well, that is great, because right on the other side of the bridge when you cross the Mississippi River is St. Jude's Hospital. I said, I am now coming up on the bridge. She said, well, just come on and go right on the other side. It's right there on the left. I said, I will go in and pray for your son. So I looked at Miss Kay. I said, what are the odds someone calling and asking me to pray for their son in a hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, and I'm just coming up on the hospital in Memphis, Tennessee? Miss Kay said, I think the Almighty got a hand in that. I said, well, it seems like it. So I pull over there, and I walk up there, and the guy's young fella, he's lying back, has tubes in his nose, his head shaved, and I walk in, and he says, how you doing? He leaned over, and he said, how you doing, Mr. Alden? I said, well, son, I'm doing a lot better than you are. I said, your mama just called me down the road a while ago and asked me to pray for you, son. I said, I think God is going to deliver you from this terrible illness that you have. We're going to ask him to do that. I said, what I want you to understand is when you get on your feet, you have a free duck hunt. Get your buddy, and I'll take both of you duck hunting when you get on your feet and get your strength back. I said, that'll give you something to look forward to. I said, you ready? He said, yes, sir, that'd be great. So I prayed that God would deliver him from his debilitating disease, and I walked out the door. That was in the spring. Several months went by, and I'm back in Memphis at the Ducks Unlimited Outdoor Festival, and this guy walks up, a young buck. He had his hair now, and he said, Mr. Robinson, do you remember me? And I said, son, I don't think I remember you. Who are you? He said, I was the fellow you prayed for in the hospital. I said, well, son, it looks like you have your health back. He said, it all went away. And I said, and now you're calling me on that duck hunt. He said, yes, sir. You said you'd carry me. I said, you get your buddy. You call me in October, closer to duck season. It was about July then. I said, and I'll take you both duck hunting. I said, I'm glad to see that you're alive and well. They said, thank you, Mr. Robinson. Were you praying for me? I said, no problem. So that dude came down with his buddy. We went duck hunting, and the mallard ducks just poured down into the duck hole in front of us. And we're shooting, boom, 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 boom. We had a great duck hunt, full limits. Old Jace, my son, was with me. He told me later, he said, you know what? I not only think that God raised him up off his sick bed, he said, I never seen that many ducks come down in that hole. Have you? I said, no, I think he sent them too. So the bottom line is he got longer life on the earth, and we all got a full limit of mallard ducks. So I'm thinking, God is good. One prayer, one young man, one day in history. He's still alive on the earth. His mama is thrilled, and so am I. An atheist would say it was luck. I would say it's possible. Might have been luck. But I'm attributing it to the creator of the cosmos. He can do anything. The boy's alive and well. That's all I have to say. The doctors were like, whoa. Therefore, if you're wondering whether prayer works, that's a true story. I have many others.
He's a man of few words. It is what it is. He just sort of tells you how it is, and you make up your own mind. One day, Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray the Bible. And he taught them the prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And we prayed it on Sunday. And then he told an outrageous story to make a point about the way that we should approach God in prayer. Jesus gave the parable of the friend in need. If you look in Luke 11, 5 through 10, Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. One of the the things that we need to know about this parable is that in the first century, hospitality was paramount. If someone showed up at your door and was in need, it would be absolutely, the culture would condemn you if you did not help them as much as you could, no matter what time of day or night that it was. And we still have some of that in rural America, thank God, amen? If somebody breaks down up the road and they come and knock on your door, well, you got your shotgun ready to meet them at the door. If things are kosher the way they ought to be, you're going to help them as much as you can. That's sort of the way rural America is. But in the first century, it went even further than that. You see, there weren't refrigerators, there weren't freezers, there weren't food pantries, there weren't all these things. So they made just enough food and had just enough of the resources just to keep their family fed, because they didn't want to waste it, right? But they didn't have resources to waste. And so bread was quickly stale, the yeast didn't keep, those types of things. So they would raise just enough bread to get them through the day, and it was very rare to have a lot left in the middle of the night. There weren't 24-hour convenience stores. We couldn't go to Walmart or Click and Pull or Kroger's or whatever it is that we wanted to do. So here's a guy in Jesus' parable that's in need. And so he does what he went to his neighbor, and he asked for help. And, you know, the neighbor did the only possible thing that he could do, and he helped him as much as he could. First century people lived in one-room houses. They slept in the same room. It was the only room. They cooked in that room. They did everything in that room. And some of you have seen those type of prairie type of homes. Even in America, we have those types of things. But Jesus was challenging his disciples to think about how they viewed God. Do they believe that God could provide, even in the middle of the night, some food for someone in need? Do we believe that, as Phil said in this video, that God could heal a boy who has a 10% chance of living of leukemia according to modern medicine? I've been in those hospitals, and I've been with folks who are, you know, at the very last moments of their life on earth as they pass over into heaven. I've been with those that have been sick, that have had illnesses that they've been healed from. And I've been there with those that they haven't been. But the prayer is always that God's will would be done here on earth as it would be in heaven. So the Bible doesn't say that God is going to heal every person. What it says is that God hears your petition, that His will be done. And it may not be His will that this kid would be healed, but it was in this case. Through that, we have a Bible study that has been seen by thousands of people around the world that Phil Robertson has been a star in. And he's there giving a testimony, a witness, people that otherwise might not believe that God was real. That a guy like Phil Robertson is sitting there in his camo and his duck apparel telling you, hey, I saw a kid who had 10% chance of living to live. Why do you think people are so grateful to see the Robertson family praying together to thank God for their dinner? Why do you think that? Why was it good that some of you watched it on TV? I hope you did. Anyway, I did. But why did you want to watch it? Why was it good to see that happen? Somebody else has the same values that you and I do, right? That the Bible teaches us to have. A little bit different than what we normally see on TV, right? All the crime dramas. Again, I like NCIS, I like Law and Order, I like all those things. But that's not really the values that I stand for, is it? We don't see much grace in any of those. We don't see much hospitality. So, wasn't for the benefit of themselves. I mean, they truly were being real. I mean, this is a reality show, okay? So it's not staged. It's not something that's done for the benefit of bringing in additional viewers or whatever. It was just them being who they are. You know, you go out to the restaurant today, is it normal for us to see people praying for their food in restaurants? Occasionally, more often in some areas than others, right? Where we were at in central Pennsylvania, it was pretty good chance that you would see one or two families. Same here, I think, the area. Again, rural America. When you go to Philadelphia, when I was driving charter bus, or you would go to Pittsburgh, or you'd go to D.C., somewhere like that, not as likely to see it. Again, more people, so maybe that's why I just didn't notice. But and then again, like Joe said, people don't have to pray out loud. I mean, God hears our prayers. If you just take a moment and thank Him for that, it doesn't have to be, you know, holding hands around the table like I do at my family, right? Trying to hold hands and pray for our meal. But it doesn't have to be. But I think people were grateful to see them because it gives them some identity. It confirms some of the things that we've learned in Sunday school and some of the things that we've seen in the Bible, and just gives us a good feeling of knowing that there is a thankfulness, a spirit of thankfulness. What do you take away from Phil's story about praying for the young man in Memphis? The circumstances of it. Obviously, he told you that there was a phone call. Number one, his truck phone is probably not, or his cell phone is probably not publicly available. Most people don't have that, I'm sure. Secondly, the fact that he was 2 miles outside of the area where the hospital was located, that he could even get into the hospital, right? We just went through the period of COVID, so you wonder whether that was even, not this, that was well, his recording was well before COVID. But think about it in the context of that. You can't just walk in a hospital today, can you? You got to know who it is. You got to know where they're at, what room they're in, and all the security you have to get through. I know as a clergy person, I have to show 2 or 3 forms of ID, usually, to get into the buildings. And the children's hospital has even more heightened security, but he was able to get there. Looking like that. Yeah. Of course, Miss K probably helped him out some. And they probably knew who he was, yeah. To be that diligent, to take the effort, to be that committed to reaching and Phil Robinson. Why Phil? You know, number one, that would be first thing. Again, that would have. That's what I'm saying. All of that, you just sort of, when you hear that whole story, you just see God all along the line. Yeah, you know, or luck. As Phil says, the atheist would call it, right? We have to be careful when we talk about luck versus, you know, versus faith. I think that's the point that we need to develop a little bit more this evening. Because it really comes down to who we think God is. Do we really think God has the ability to use us for His purposes? No? No matter, what your circumstance is, who you are, what your limitations are, physically, mentally, financially, whatever it is, if it's His will, guess what happens? You are able to do it. Not through your power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God. That's really what it is. His thoughts and His vision, what He wants to have accomplished, we can't even comprehend it. Our supercomputers can't even comprehend His who He is and what He has to accomplish. He's out there. You know, but I think a lot of things influence who we think God is. I've shared with you as part of my testimony that I was brought to Christ because I was seeking a father figure, because I didn't really feel that I had the connection with my father that I wanted. There are people that don't have good relationships with their parents. They see father figures as a negative thing, because of abusive relationships or whatever the circumstance. Maybe there have been opportunities in your life where you have prayed, diligently prayed, that someone be healed, and they weren't. Because of that, that limits your view of who God is. And a misunderstanding of the reality of what our religion is. He is superior to us. We are His creation. And, you know, we are taught in America, you know, again, where were you raised? I was raised in America. I feel that I have a significant amount of power as an individual, right? Because I am an American. Whereas if I was raised in another culture, India, Africa, some other place, I would see myself as much more menial, much less important as an individual than the society as a whole. I praise God that I'm born in America, right? I praise God for that. But the fact is who is God, and our understanding of the power of God is influenced by all these things of our culture. Farmers have a great season of crops or a wonderful herd. They have a lot of calves, or whatever. That influences, right? You know, that's a positive thing if it's a good thing. And if you don't have a good season, what did I do wrong? You know, where is the Lord? All those sorts of things. So it influences who God is. And as we read this story in Luke 11, 5 through 10, and we see this parable, imagine ourselves being the neighbor woken up in the middle of the night. We don't have any food in the house. We don't have very much, right? Because we all ate it during the day, because that was the tend of the culture. I could make some more for my neighbor, but then I would have to worry about whether I would be able to have some for my own family tomorrow. But again, if we believe in God and who He is and the power, and what Jesus is trying to teach in this parable is that we need to understand the power of prayer. We need to understand the power that God has as our creator. And so that's the point that Jesus is making in this story. He is telling us and demanding that we understand our place. We have to ask. We have to seek Him, and we have to knock. We have to do those. We are the one who has to be obedient, not God. And so when we look at that parable, we need to understand that we need to be bold in our prayers. We should be shameless in understanding and accepting and believing that our God has the power to fix His creation, to do whatever the circumstance may be, for His glory, not ours, that it would be something that would benefit Him and His kingdom. And we should be persistent in our prayers. And as it says, that we should ask, seek, and knock, and that we don't stop, right? How many of you have watched Big Bang Theory, Sheldon Cooper. What's he do when he comes up to the door? Knocks three times, says the individual's name. Right? Knock, knock, knock. If you don't answer, does he stop? No, that's one of his mental illness traits that he has, right? I understand. But I think Jesus is telling us that we have to be persistent. You know? We pray for people. We pray for circumstances. We pray that God would continually give us, every day, I pray God would give me the courage and strength to live a life that pleases me. Why do I do that? Because I need that renewal, that strength every day. Because by the end of the day, when I lay my head on the pillow, I've expended all the energy that I have. Right? How about you? Anybody go to bed with extra energy? Anybody, none of us, I can tell you this, you don't need to ask the question, but none of you have the ability to get through life in a way that pleases the Lord without Him. None of us. None of us. That's what this scripture is trying to teach us. It's not easy for us to be bold and shameless and audacious and persistent in our prayer. We can't do it unless we have God. I see a hand go up. Have you ever prayed for something for a long time? What was that long process like for you? And again, what has been the result so far? If you want to share, that would be fine. If not, just think about it. Maybe something to be personal you don't want to share out loud, that's fine. You know, I have a couple relatives that I pray for. I've been praying for them to find the Lord ever since probably I was a teenager. I prayed for my father for a long time that he would find Christ. He did. He got to Christ and baptized probably about 15 years ago. But that was a journey. You know, I'm 50 years old. I've only been saved for 15 years. I was 35 years old. Around there. So that was a long journey. And it was discouraging. See that God brought him through this? How does he not see that the Lord was the power that brought these things together? Instead, you know, I don't know that he was an atheist, but he saw it as luck, right? Like winning the Powerball. It's all luck. Scientific odds, however you want to look at it. But in reality, it was God moving him and moving the pieces of life in such a way that people like others were in his way, that he had to see the power of God. So that's just one example, but it's tiring to pray for something every day. You know, I prayed for the restoration of our church as a whole, not necessarily, well, I prayed for Vanderhoof, but I'm praying for God's church, all Christianity, to sustain us through this period of crisis. I mean, we are under constant attack from all sides. Our government no longer supports us, which is something that God told us was going to happen. We can see it in the history of all the 66 books of the Bible. The world turns against the Lord in every circumstance. But it's still painful to watch. Still painful to live through. It's a relationship. I think that's an important point. We also grow from those prayers, right? That relationship that we have with God grows. Our relationship with God gets tested. It gets, you know, it's through that stretching of, you know, our faith. It gets to be strong. I think that's a good point. Very good point. In the video, Phil says, "What were they prepared for when they prayed unceasingly to God? They were prepared for the Creator of the cosmos to say no. See, you pray to God and you ask Him to bless you, your family, your children, your livelihood, your country, your world. Sometimes God says, no, it's your responsibility to stand up and do what you've asked Him to do. Get up and go forth. Love me, love your neighbor." How do you respond to the idea that God may answer your prayer with, "No, you stand up and you do it"? If that's something you're prepared to hear from God, what would you do if He said that? Matthew West has a song, you know, that he talks about that same situation. And we pray that God would send some, you know, that God would take care of the situation. God's answer in Matthew West's song is that, "I did. I sent you. I sent you to stand up. Here it is." How do you feel about that? Anybody a little scared? A little humbled? Yep. Better get that armor on, right? Yeah. What, you know, look at this church. Look at this body. What is our responsibility? Are we here for a purpose? Our purpose is to do what? Go out and spread the light in the community, in our families, in our workplaces, and in the situations in which we have an opportunity to do that. God sent us. And so we pray those prayers, you know, God, bring Bobby Joe to salvation, or allow him to see the light, see the Son Jesus Christ. Well, that's what you're here for. You're supposed to be hands and feet of Christ to go out and show Bobby Joe what it is to be a Christian, right? What it is to believe in God. How you live your life. Uncomfortable. And if it doesn't make you uncomfortable, it makes those around you uncomfortable sometimes, right? So how do we pray? How are we spend the last few minutes here just sort of talking about this? As Baptists, how do we believe we should pray? Okay, without ceasing. Else? That were written thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, that really have no relevance to the world today. I mean, I was born in the 70s, and some of the things that I grew up with in my elementary school and high school days are no longer relevant to the world today. How about you all? Anybody else have that? Some of you were born before the 70s, some after. But the reality is that as we get older, things become, they phase out, don't they? But the Bible doesn't. The Bible has stood true. From the moment that he breathed life into the world, the Word has been fruitful. So how are we supposed to pray? Jesus gave us the model prayer, right? And you can pray those words. We do pray those words. They're one of the first things that you memorize when you're in Sunday school class most of the time. It's by middle school. And then we get into, trespasses or debts. And then we get into the nitpicking, right? Because we're Americans. We're American church. We have 218 different denominations. We got to argue about something. So let's argue about which word Jesus used, trespass or debts. God really just wants us to have a relationship. He just really wants to know. I think Joe hit it right on the top. He wants your heart. You know, sometime you may come into this sanctuary if you come in during the week and see me just in here talking. You know, because I talk to God just like he's my best friend. He is my best friend. Yeah. To say that God didn't hear their prayers too. Well, we don't need to make it any more complicated because it's a conversation. It's a conversation with God. It's whatever's in our heart, whatever's in our mind, when we talk to God. The book of Psalms gives us 150 different prayers. If you really want to have something that you read, say you mentioned about praying the scripture, it's excellent. What the whole book of Psalms is. You know? We can see in Psalm 5, this is how David sang it. Listen to these. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help and my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and I wait expectantly. You are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O Lord. Let their intrigues be their downfall. they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. David starts out by saying, listen here, listen here. He reminds himself and God that God does listen. He says that he waits in expectation for God to do something. He talks about God's character and how God is the kind of person who cares about the very thing that David is praying for. A reminder to us that we also, God cares about what's going on in your life. He cares whether your friend is sick. He cares whether you have a struggle, whatever it may be. And then David goes on to express confidence in God. He vents his emotions about the people who are trying to undermine him. He says, their throat is an open grave. That's pretty much a condemnation, I would say. That their words are doing everything they can to tell lies. Their intrigues should be their downfall. He prays that God would banish them for the many sins. He isn't wringing his hands and mumbling. He's not just asking for niceties or things that... He's shouting. He's really praying to God, listen to me. Let me tell you what I really think about these people. I'm not going to mince my words with you. Protect me so that I can rejoice in you. That's the kind of God that you are. That's what David's saying in his prayer. So you and I can have those same kinds of prayers with God. We can express our true feelings and how things are affecting us. And he's a big God. He can handle it. And he can handle you and me. Don't fake it with God. The best known prayer in the Bible, as we said, is the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus directly gave this prayer to his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. Luke's version, this is where we get into the argument about the two, but Luke's version is a little bit briefer, and so just an outline of the issues to address in prayer is what Luke is doing. He says, Father, hallowed be thy name. In other words, God, your name is precious. It is a delight to be able to say his name. We pray that his kingdom would come. Anybody not do that every day? I'm ready for God to come home. I'm ready for him to take me home. Give us each day our daily bread. Anybody not have a need that they get fed or that they have shelter or some place to protect themselves or their family? That's what Luke is telling us here. Forgive us our sins. We have to constantly do that, don't we? Because it's a struggle to live a righteous life. But we also got to do the second part, which is forgive those sin against us. Come on. Can't you give me my salvation? Not make me emulate and do that here on earth. It's so much easier for me to stay mad. And lead us not into temptation. What's he asking there? He's asking for God to give you the strength and the courage to live a life that's pleasing to him, right? Satan's tough. He knows exactly where to go to get me. He knows exactly where to go to get you. He can do it all simultaneously. Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not to temptation. So Jesus teaches us to approach God as a trusting child. A puppy got dropped off out here at church last week, and Greta and I decided to take it home. I didn't know about our shelter here in Athens County, so I didn't call them, because I didn't know if they would kill her, and so I didn't do that. I have another dog, and she's just a puppy, and she trusts, you know, and I think about my daughters. Kristen was 9 when she came to us, so she didn't really trust much because she'd been through about 12 foster homes by the time she got to us. But Ashley, we were her first, I think maybe second. And she developed a trust with us. But think about how we pray to God. Do we trust that he cares enough about us that even if we're praying something selfish, you know, that he's going to listen to us, not condemn us? Do we trust that he's going to hear and adhere to what it is that we are asking for? Do we depend on him for our daily needs? Do you depend on him? Or do you think you have the strength in and of yourself to provide? That's a struggle. It's a struggle, folks, because human beings, that's the whole point of the fall and creation, right? God created us, gave us the breath that we breathe, and Satan comes along and convinces Adam and Eve that they need this fruit of knowledge, even though it's the one thing God told them they couldn't have. Trust the parent, tells the parent when they're hungry, right? They cry out. Or even as a baby, right? An infant, what do they do when they're hungry? They don't care. They don't think about it. They just ask for help. So Jesus teaches us to approach God as a trusting child, and it goes with respect. We have to believe that his name should be hallowed, treated as holy. We're not giving orders to God. Somebody that we can vote out of office if we don't like what they did. Somebody to do our will. He does his own. He made us, and he can unmake us. And before we ask anything for ourselves, Jesus tells us that we pray for God's agenda. And after that, we ask that his kingdom would be done, that it would be fully present on earth, and that we live in a fallen and broken world. And then we depend on God for our daily needs. That's the third thing. We hallow his name, we pray for God, and that his kingdom would come. And then we pray for our daily needs. And then we ask for forgiveness. And then finally we ask for protection from temptation. What that means is to keep us from giving in. We know that obedience is hard. And we have to ask him to give us the power to obey. What's on your heart tonight? What do you need to pray for God to do? What do we need to pray about? Do you need him to send something to provide your daily sustenance, to provide your daily bread? Do you need to pray that he would give you the power and the ability to forgive someone who has sinned against you? Do we need to pray that God would give you the strength to withhold from temptation? Maybe to get rid of the bitterness that you have towards someone or something or some situation in life. Those are the types of prayer that God wants to hear. He wants you to have a conversation. The prayers that you pray need to be real. And they need to be reflected where you are. Let us pray this evening. We have many who are sick. A prayer list that we see bulletin out front. Are there any needs that we know of this evening?